This will be a short meditation because we have Mass, I believe, at 11:15. Our present meditation is on the Incarnation. You see the logic of God in allowing man to sin, all of us. And we may say, we dare say, God allowed human beings to sin in order to justify his becoming man, to redeem man from sin. We know, of course, that God has loved us from all eternity. Except for his love, none of us would exist. But we also know that as infinitely loving as God is, he allowed man to sin in order that he might exercise, and we can use the language, he might exercise greater love for us than would have been possible had man not sinned. In other words, if we ask, why did God become man? God became man that he might, by his own suffering and death on the cross, redeem a sinful human race and make it possible for us to reach our heavenly destiny. May I begin by recommending that as one of the resolutions of this retreat, for the rest of your lives, you will make or recite the Angelus every day, morning, noon, and evening. I could not give a stronger recommendation than to promise our Lord, as one of the fruits of this retreat, that you will see the Angelus 3 times a day, early in the morning after you rise, sometime around noon, and as close as you can to 6 in the evening. Why? The Angelus is a 3 times daily reminder of what happened when God, to redeem a sinful human race, became man and was conceived at Nazareth of his Virgin Mother. Let me read the passage which I recommend, if you can, to memorize. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." When she had heard him, she was troubled at his word, and kept pondering what manner of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he shall be king over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How shall this happen, since I do not know man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And therefore, the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing shall be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What are we asking ourselves? We are asking ourselves first, what happened when Mary told the angel, Be it done to me according to your word? Secondly, why? Why did God, who had been in the world as God, from the moment he brought the world out of nothing into existence, why did God become man? In other words, why the incarnation? And then always the third, very important practical question, how are we to live out our faith in the incarnation? What happened when Mary said, Be it done to me according to your word? We believe at the moment Mary pronounced those words, the God, who I repeat, had been in the world from the dawn of creation, entered the world as man, in other words, as St. John tells us, the Word, which is the second person of the Trinity, became flesh. Let's make sure in today's, so learned world, but so learnedly confused world, that we know what we believe when we believe that God became man in the womb of Mary. We believe at the moment Our Lady pronounced the words, and notice the prepositional phrase, Be it done to me according to your word. The infinite God became a finite man. And that's the language of theology. The infinite God, without ceasing to be God, became finite man. And talk about finite. Mary did not conceive through carnal intercourse with a human man. Yet, Christ began his human life has. What language are we using? Has a minuscule. There we use the verb, fertilized ovum, but without human carnal intercourse. Talk about becoming human. Talk about becoming little. And for 9 months, like the rest of us, the infinite God was a helpless, speechless child, depending completely on merit. The flesh that Jesus possessed, he received from his mother. The blood, every drop, he received from her. What then do we believe when we believe in the incarnation? We do not comprehend this, but we better both believe it and understand what we believe. We believe what Mary had to believe, that she was carrying her Creator in her womb. And she believed that the child who then would be born would be the one except for whom she would not exist. There are two words that every Catholic should know, one in Greek, the other Latin. The Greek is pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A, pleroma. The Latin is plenitudo, and the English is fullness. What do these words mean? St. Paul tells us that in Jesus, the Son of Mary, was, he uses the verb dwelt, the pleroma, the plenitudo, the fullness of the divinity. Mary carried in her womb the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Everything watches. Every divine attribute we apply to God is almighty power, his limitless wisdom, his infinite love. Every divine attribute we must apply to the child that Mary conceived. I've taught too much theology. Too many hundreds of my own Jesuit priests not to know that the more clearly and deeply with God's grace we realize that the child that Mary carried in her womb and gave birth to on Christmas morning was unqualifyingly God. And that, my friends, is the cardinal mystery not only of the faith, but the cardinal mystery that is on trial in the world today. In other words, God became man in such a way that the fullness of the divinity dwelt in the child that Mary conceived, that she gave birth to, that lived for some 33 years in Palestine, that ascended into heaven, and watch it. It is the God who took on human flesh who is in our midst in the Blessed Sacrament. Did God take on a human mind? Yes. Mind if I ask you? And you can put up, I feel silly in doing this, but I think it's worth it. How many minds did Christ have? One or two? How many? How many think that Christ had one mind? How many think that Christ had two minds? Thanks for the first group that raised their hands. It justifies my coming to Barrington for this retreat. Being God, Christ obviously had to have a human mind. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. But being a man, he had to have a human mind. Otherwise, he wouldn't be man. Does Christ think with a human mind? Sure. Next question. You will all know the right answer now. How many wills did Christ have? One or two? How many think he had only one will? Thanks. How many think Christ had two wills? Christ has a human will. He has human desires. He's got human feelings. He loves us as God with a divine will and as man with a human will. Did Christ have a real human body? Sure. And among the heresies in the early church were those who claimed no. It was a make-believe body. No, it wasn't. Next question, why did God become man? What we've just said was necessary if we're going to understand the second question. God became man that he might have a human soul and a human body that could separate and in the separation cause his death. But that's not all. God became man not only that he might be able to die, as he did on Calvary. God became man, hear it, that he might have a human will, so that he might die willingly voluntarily. All of us have no choice. All these feminists talking about choice, the idiots. And I'm being kind, because idiots are not responsible for what they're doing. We have no choice but whether we're going to stay alive in this world or die. Hear it. God became man that he might choose what we cannot choose, that he might choose to die. The only choice we've got, since we must die, is to, well, resign ourselves, call it choice if you wish, to accept death. But not God. God became man that he might have a human will with which he would choose to die. In other words, God became man that he might choose both to die, which then was, as he said on the cross, it is consummated, that he might finish his earthly stay as man. But from the moment he became incarnate to the moment he expired on the cross, God became man that he might have a human will to choose. To choose what? To choose to suffer. God became man so that he might be able to suffer. How we need this, how you need this, and how I need it. And I have to use the verb. God became man so that, like him, we might want to. Do you hear that verb? That we might want to suffer. But nobody wants to suffer. That's a lie. That's a lie. Why then did God become man? That he might not only resign himself to suffering and death, that he might, having a free human will, he might choose to suffer. And if there's one hope I have at the fruit of this retreat, is that for the rest of your lives, it won't be easy. Nobody is fooling anyone that you might choose, because you love God who loved you so much that he became man in order to choose to suffer, that you might never, I don't say, choose to sin, because the sin is pleasant. And you might choose not to sin. But then, there's more. God cannot sin. But God became man. Jesus could not sin. Memorize that. Jesus could not sin. He had a free will. Sure he did. But his free will was incapable of choosing to sin. So what kind of a free will is that? If there's one thing I'm hoping you will learn from this retreat, the main reason we've got a free will is not to choose to avoid sin. The main reason we've got a free will is to choose what pleases God. Where no sin is involved. To choose what? What pleases Him, even though it displeases us. In other words, that we might choose the harder things in life, the more difficult options we've got. And if you want to be faithful to Jesus Christ, my dear friends, you'll have every day choice after choice to make. I repeat, where no sin is involved, what can I do that, naturally speaking, I would not choose to do? But I will choose. Why? Because I want to please the God whom I claim to love, so that like Him, I might choose what is more difficult, what is harder, what I do not prefer. Why? Because I want to please God, who is pleased with my choosing as He chose. And hear it, the cross. All the divorces in America would stop overnight. There wouldn't be another annulment. May God forgive those in one diocese after another that have made a mockery of the indissolubility of marriage by granting, I repeat what I said before, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. All of that would stop once people realized that our life on earth is meant to be honest to God. It is meant to be a way of the cross. And the beauty is, what a statement this is. The beauty is that the happiest people on earth are those who love the cross. I can prove it. And the only unhappy people are those who are being seduced by the world and are running away from the cross in their lives. But we have one more area of reflection. We asked ourselves, what is the incarnation? Why did God become man? And now we're asking ourselves, how? How am I to live my faith? That's what this retreat is all about. Our faith. How am I to live my faith in the incarnation? I live my faith in the incarnation by imitating in my life the life that God become man lived in His human mortal life on earth. And then we can not only start this conference over again, we could start a 30-day retreat, 5 meditations every day. And we'll have a little time. We won't have 30 days. Let's see. We'll have, not even 30 hours. To at least touch on some of the virtues that Jesus, who is God, become man, practiced during his human life on earth to teach us how we are to not only believe that God became man, but live what we believe. How are we to live our faith in the Incarnation? By imitating God become man in our practice of humility. I never thought I'd live to see a magazine multi-million circulation. The name of the magazine, Self. Don't tell me the ancient Egyptians or Babylonians in their practice of idolatry were worse than so many millions in our modern world. The self has become the idol of whole nations. How are we to live our faith in the Incarnation? By living and beginning with a speaker. And this is a daily constant task to work on our pride, you on yours and I on mine. And pride begins in the mind. The moment a self-complacent thought enters your mind, the moment you begin to admire yourself in your mind, the moment you look aside, what a wonderful person am I? Stop it immediately. I could not give you a more important counsel in the spiritual life than this. The moment, 2 moments is too long. The moment the first thought of self-admiration, self-adulation, and dare I say it, self-adoration comes into your mind, stop it immediately. Never, in the name of God, never admire yourself for a moment in your mind. Because when God became man, he taught us humility from the moment of his Incarnation. And because Matthew's catches 3:11:15, my clock says 11:13. that correct? Please? Oh, 11:15, confessions in chapel. Or mercy not until 12. Thank you. That's good for my humility. Our confessions are already being heard. That's wonderful. Let me continue a little longer. May I? You're asking ourselves how we are to live our faith in the Incarnation. By imitating Jesus Christ in His humility. How are we to live our faith in the Incarnation? By imitating our Lord in His practice of charity. Charity means many things. Charity, as you know, is no ordinary love. Charity is supernatural love. And the essence of charity is giving, giving, giving up, giving in, out of love for God. Lord Jesus, You became man to teach us how we are to show our faith in You and our love of You. Enlighten our minds, dear Lord, to see with the eyes of faith what it means to follow Your example of never for a moment admiring ourselves in our own minds. Teach us, dear Lord, what it means to follow Your example of selfless charity, of giving in always to Your will, of giving up everything in our lives, especially the dearest possession that we have on earth, of giving up our will to Your will. Because, dear Lord, You became man, as You told us, to become our way of reaching You in that heavenly eternity for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And there will be, I notice, Father, pacing up and down, there will be confessions. I've been asked to make a brief announcement about the Prayer Crusade for Life, which is at St. John Cantius on the last Saturday of every month. Mass at 8 o'clock, St. John Cantius, A30, Blessed Sacrament Exposed, and the Rosary of Reparation for the Unborn, and 9:30 to 11, Rosaries Conclude, 15 Decades, Suitable Hymns and Prayers, including Exorcism Prayers. And then this crusade is said to have begun in Chicago when the replica of the tomb of Our Lady of Guadalupe was brought to Chicago. Our present meditation is on Christian chastity. Remember, the focus of our retreat is on faith. The moment we say that we are concentrating on our faith, we must immediately distinguish between what God has revealed, and therefore we are to believe with our minds, and what God has revealed that we are to put into practice with our wills. If there is one mystery of our faith, that God had to become man to reveal to us, it is the mystery of what we are calling Christian chastity. I like to read from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. It is the 5th chapter, the 27th through the 32nd verses. Matthew 5, 27 through 32. Remember what our Lord is doing. He is comparing the Old Testament with the New. And there specifically, he is comparing the Old Testament morality with the New Testament, and even more specifically, in the area of chastity. Here's what we read. Christ is speaking. You have heard it was said to the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who so much as looks with lust at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, if your right eye is an occasion of sin, pluck it out and cast it away from you. For it is better for you that one of your members should perish than that your whole body should be thrown into hell. And your right hand is an occasion of sin for you. Cut it off and cast it from you. What is better for you than one of your members should be lost, than that your whole body should go into hell? It was said, moreover, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a written notice of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who puts away his wife, save on account of immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And who marries a woman who has been put away, commits adultery. St. Luke adds this sentence, quoting our Lord, everyone who puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And who marries a woman who has been put away from a husband commits adultery. Our faith covers an ocean of truths that we are to believe and remember. Our faith is not only to be believed, it is to be lived. Well, the two most demanding articles of our Christian faith to put into practice are the virtues of chapter.